Good morning. All right, there we go. Let me just move this back. Otherwise, I'm too tempted to just start stomping on pedals and see what happens and that kind of thing. welcome to Glendale Christian Church. We're glad that you're here today. Kind of a fun day with some really exciting things going on with some of our young people, what God's been doing in them. Today, we're going to continue for our sermon today in the sermon series that we've been going through in the Gospel of Luke. To start off with, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to take, this is sort of a cliche phrase, but it's one that we probably all have found the truth of. When somebody says, expect the unexpected. Right? Expect the unexpected. Yesterday, there were several of the men who came in and volunteered some of their free time to do some painting over in the C building. Anybody get a chance to see that yet? Okay, go over there. Some of you have Sunday school classes and all that kind of stuff. How many of the men were involved in that? But if you guys, if you're there, raise your hand. We had guys coming in painting and doing kind of good stuff. I learned something yesterday. Something that I know probably John's shared with me before, John Whalen, one of our elders, the 50-95 law. And the gist of it is that if there's a 50-50 chance, you have to choose between two items, there's a 95% chance that the one you choose is going to be the wrong one. Expect the unexpected. Experience should tell us that any time that we go forth, that you know what, unexpected stuff is going to pop up. It's happened to us before. I mean, how many of you have ever had something unexpected pop up? Right? Okay, all right. But that's a lot easier said than done. And the truth is that we're creatures of habit. We grow accustomed to the way things ought to be, the certain way that things are. And because of that, we just assume that they're going to always keep on performing or being the same way. And then, when something comes along and it jolts us out of our expectations, how does that make you feel? Everybody feel awesome about that time? You're like, all right, a new challenge! Yeah, not me either. We become uncomfortable, we become uncertain. And one of the challenges is that when we think about that, that's just life in general, but what about when that happens with respect to our faith? The story we're going to look at today, it records an instance where expectations weren't met. And it caused questions about, man, did I really get that right? From a guy that you wouldn't have expected those kind of questions to come from. John the Baptist. John the Baptist having those questions about Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you join me? We're going to look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 18. Luke 7, thank you for being able to read on the screen behind me. You know, the best laid, something unexpected. There you go. Ah. It's when I start, you know, pulling those fast ones that they used to do, you know, like Bible studies, you know, where like a youth pastor would say, hey, turn to 1 Hezekiah 13. And you're like, Hezekiah? Where's Hezekiah? And then he's like, gotcha! You know, that kind of thing. You got me. So, Luke 7. I feel like I should walk down and try that again. Luke 7, that's where we're at. Luke, here we go. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, Jesus had healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This is a question of faith. A question of faith on behalf of John the Baptist, because he had certain expectations. He was looking for something with the one that he had announced, the one coming from God. And he had some doubts. We didn't see what he was expecting show up. And it teaches us something about ourselves. If this could happen to John the Baptist, guys, this can happen to you and me too. Truth is that we all struggle when God's actions do not line up with our expectations. And so John, who knew he was supposed to prepare the way for the Lord, appears to be having some doubts because where is Jesus? Where is he doing the stuff that I'm expecting him to do? You may not remember because it was a few chapters ago, but right now John the Baptist is in prison. He's never going to be released. He's going to be executed there. That's where he's at right now. And so here's a guy who's in prison saying, Hey, I was doing the call of God. I was doing exactly what God called me to do, telling people that Jesus was coming. He's come. Why am I still in prison? Why hasn't he, pulled out, his godlike ability and whapped on everybody and taken charge? That is what John was waiting for. Because the people, the Jewish people of this time period, when they thought of Messiah, what they were thinking of was a political deliverer. Somebody who would come in and was going to kick the Romans out, that was going to reestablish the sovereignty of Israel, and then they'd be able to have an awesome relationship with God the way that he always intended. They struggled to understand Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing that. Jesus wasn't trying to mobilize the people or raise armies. I think it's important that when we see somebody like John who had his expectations dashed, that caused the same kind of struggles and doubts that can happen in us when we have our expectations dashed. I think it's important that we recognize that Scripture doesn't condemn John for this. John was a good guy in the sense that he tried to find an answer. We'll talk about that in a second. But you and I, you know what? There's going to be some things that maybe you hear and you go, man, I don't know about that. Don't let it eat you out from the inside. Don't hold it in. Bring it out. Ask it. And let's talk about it. We can do that. Scripture is open and honest with struggles. We should be open and honest with struggles too. We also need to be careful that our popular expectations about what God should do, this is what God should do, I know that this is what he's going to do, that we make sure that we don't miss what God actually is doing in the midst of us. Because we could find ourselves actually missing it, or even worse, opposing even what God's doing, if we let our expectations overcome what we see God actually doing. Doesn't that happen to us? And we expect God to do the certain thing that we want. That's what we've been praying for, isn't it? You know, I've been praying. God should give that to me. Not only should God give me what I'm asking for, but he should also do it within my time frame. Because, I can't wait till next week. This needs to happen by Thursday, God. Come on, bring it on. Let's go, When we have those expectations and then it doesn't happen, we begin to think that maybe God has failed us. Whether that's about any kind of situation that we run into, anything that we think we know the way it should be resolved, we struggle when God's actions do not line up with our expectations. And we need to understand that. Second thing that we need to see in this passage is that Jesus' actions indicate that reaching people with the gospel is his priority. It's great when these guys come to Jesus and they're asking Jesus, are you the one? Jesus doesn't say, well, yes, I am, and let me give you all the reasons why. You know what Jesus says? Look at what I'm doing. My actions are my resume. If you see me doing the kinds of things that Messiah does, then that shows I'm the one you're waiting for. Being a Christian is not about talk. It's about doing. It's about figuring this stuff out and living it. And that was all Jesus needed to do to explain his identity. So the actions that are described when we talk about the lame walking and this kind of stuff, the power of God has broken in. These are actions that in the book of Isaiah were signifying that Messiah has come. These are the kinds of things. Now it's interesting that there are some other passages that talk about judge and deliverer. So one of the things that we can at least maybe understand the Jewish people is that they did have a legitimate explanation. That they didn't have something that they were legitimately looking for. The problem was they missed the timing of it. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to come and that he was going to be the deliverer first. He was going to be the suffering servant first, the lamb who was slain for our sins. That was something that everybody struggled with. Even Jesus' own disciples. Remember Peter? Oh Lord, you don't need to die. Don't say that. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Peter. You're acting like Satan. You're trying to hold me back from what God wants me to do. What Jesus is about is reaching people with the good news. To proclaim the healing of God. Someday he's going to return as a judge. But isn't it great that he gave us the chance that that's not how he started off? That he came to grasp us, to draw us to him. He's given us every chance in the world. One of the things that we also see in this passage is that salvation in Christ offers greater blessings than what the greatest prophets of the old era experienced. And when people look at this and they see Jesus' follow-up question here, when he talks about, among these born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I mean, there have been some people said, oh, maybe John wasn't even saved. No. Get that out of your mind. This is an affirmation of John the Baptist. Jesus goes through and talks about what an amazing prophet that he was. He was the prophet who prepared the way for the Lord. All of the human prophets who are out there, there's no human prophet. Put Moses in that category. No human prophet that's greater than John. None of them. The surprising thing is that those of us who are in the kingdom of heaven have something that even John and the other Old Testament prophets never got to see in their lifetimes. We're children of the King. We're in the kingdom. I mean, it's kind of like, think about this, like the bottom 10 in the kingdom of God are like greater than number 1 in the old era. None of us would think about that. Like, Moses didn't experience what we have a chance to experience today. Elijah, flaming chariot, fly up into the sky. Elijah didn't get to experience what we experience today. I preached through Peter a couple of years ago, and you remember Peter talked about the prophets were looking forward to our time. Here and now. God dwelling among us, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. For those of us, how many of us are Gentiles? Gentiles even, brought into the kingdom of God. I mean, is that amazing? We get so used to it. It gets so commonplace. We sit in our chair and, we read the Bible and we go, oh, that's nice. I mean, did it ever occur to you that the blessings that we have are stuff that guys like Moses, who wrote Scripture, hadn't experienced? That's the blessings that we have for all of us who put our trust in God. There's a warning that goes along with this, that only those who humble themselves before God and His plan can experience the blessings of His kingdom. here's the thing. You'd expect the Jewish nation that had been waiting for God, waiting for a deliverer to overcome Rome, that they would get this figured out, that they would be waiting, and that as soon as Jesus came, they'd be like, all right, he's here, let's put our faith in him. You know what's amazing is that the religious leadership of Jesus' day didn't. Partially because of the expectations that they were looking for something else, and Jesus didn't meet that. I mean, how can we be cavorting with sinners? That can't be what God does. God judges those people. They miss the love of God who shows faithfulness and mercy that is new every morning. Instead of leading the religious leadership of the day, Jesus calls them. What shall he compare the people of this generation? They are like children, brats on the street that are upset because somebody won't play according to their tune. Well, fine, if you're going to do it that way, I'm not going to play. That's the picture. That's the attitude that these guys had when Jesus is there saying, come to me. How many times can you and I, because we expect God to act in a certain way, or we expect God to do something in a certain way, we say, well, that's it. If he's not going to do it, I'm just not going to believe in him. I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm going to stand over here in the corner. You see the attitude. This message demanded repentance. And the one thing that a good observant Jew could not deal with is the fact that they weren't perfect. That they had to get down on their knees because they were sinners. Instead, they prided themselves on being spiritually strong. Not falling into those weaknesses that everybody else falls into. I tithe even my spices. But I ignore the weightier matters of the law. They were confident in their righteousness, and so they didn't grasp on. When John came along, they weren't interested in listening to him because he called them to repent. It's a warning to us. Because a lot of times you and I can think, man, you know what? I'm basically good enough. You know, I mean, I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, okay? But you know, I'm not that bad when I compare myself to, like, you know, Hitler or Osama bin Laden. I mean, I'm a saint if you put me next to those guys. Misses the point. Are you perfect? That's God's standard. And until we're perfect, until we're made perfect, we don't have a hope. And that's what Jesus offers us. I want to suggest four ways that we can put some of these things into practice. And a couple of things that I want to suggest to you. Number one is that we learn to accept the unexpected through humble submission to God and his plan. Sometimes things are going to go in a different direction. And probably what happens is that we're going to sit back and go, ah, darn it, man, rah, 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 kick a few things here and there, you know that. But after we get through that, okay, we always have that initial reaction stage. But after you get through that, what we need to say is, okay, this isn't the direction that I would have gone, but since God obviously thought that I could handle this direction, I'm going to get down on my knees and say, God, thank you that you're giving me this direction, and I'm going to accept it. Right? Many of you have heard Niebuhr had the serenity prayer. Remember that one? You know, God, grant me the serenity to accept what cannot be changed, the courage to change what can be changed, and the wisdom to know the one from the other. Great prayer. Great prayer. If you don't have that one memorized and you don't periodically think of that one, you should. Because that reflects, I think, exactly the kind of attitude that we need to have when the unexpected comes up. Second thing that we need to think about is that we need to be prepared to face the opposition that our faithfulness will provide. There are always going to be those people who are so confident that they're going in the right way, that they don't need anything that God has to offer, that when they see us and we say, no, 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 you're not good, they're going to, at best, just laugh at us or ignore us. Write us off. At worst, they're going to do the same thing that the Jewish leadership did to both John and Jesus. Both of these guys announcing the way, the new way that God was working in the world, died for that message. They died. They were killed for that. There are going to be people who laugh at us now. The ultimate goal that we have is to be vindicated at the end. Now, hey, stuff happens. But in the end, when we stand before God, He will reward those who have been faithful. He will punish those who have been unfaithful to Him. Those who reject Jesus are often going to be turned off by what they see in us. Instead of getting in line with God's tune, they're going to want to force us to get in line with their tune. They're going to play it, and if we don't dance, they're going to get pretty upset. They may even bring the law to bear and all kinds of stuff to be able to get us to dance to their tune. And the challenge that we have is to say, you know what? I don't like that tune. I've got to stick with God's. And that's the one that I'm going to stand on, whatever the consequences. Third thing that we need to remember is that we need to look at refocusing our priorities to make Jesus' mission the main focus of our lives. And we see that Jesus went around trying to reach people with the gospel. That's what we should be doing. We see that his miraculous healing ministry, that mainly what that was doing was authenticating that this was God working. This is what God wants. So here's the deal. You and I probably don't have that miraculous healing ability. I haven't been able to lay hands on somebody and heal them. It just hasn't worked out. But at the same time, that's Jesus. He's God himself. For you and me, when our lives reflect the power of God breaking into this world, when people look at us and what they see is somebody that's not perfect, because I'm not perfect, neither are you, but somebody that's working hard, trying their very, very best to respond to everything that comes up as God would respond. That's huge. Where else are people going to see the love of God unless his people, us, would show that? Even to people who are dorks to us. You know? People who are mean and nasty, and instead of, you know, going and slashing their tires and, you know, keying their car and all that kind of stuff, you know, instead of that, we just pray for them. For God to soften their heart. As we learn more about God and about his plan, that's something that we can do as we put that into practice. Remember that the main thing that Jesus shared in his very first sermon, and probably there because that's one of his main priorities, is love and compassion to others instead of judgmentalism and pride. And that reflects in a lot of different ways. You know, living in the wealthiest country of the world, how do we treat our finances? Are we willing to be wise with our finances? Are we willing to make sacrificial financial decisions so that we can help people that need that help? Are we willing to look at God's design for marriage and sexuality? Are we willing to say that, despite the fact that culture has, you know, that ship has sailed a long time ago, are we willing to hold on to that? Are we willing to live the way that God wants us to live? To show in our relationships exactly what God intended from the very, very beginning. Are we willing to be that model? That's what God's calling us to do. And finally, many times people just come to me and they say, man, I'm an ordinary person. What can I do? I don't have any special abilities. I can't raise people from the dead or do anything like that. I'm going to remind you of verse 28. Let me read it to you again. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let's just suppose that you are the least Christian in the kingdom of God. The very, very last one. I mean, like, if we rate the importance of every Christian, that you are dead last. Okay? I'm not saying that you are. I'm not thinking that of anybody here. There's no picture popping in my head. Even like the bottom 10, nobody here. But imagine that you were. You are still greater than one of the greatest prophets that walked on the face of this earth. Man, that's an encouragement to me. One of the blogs that occasionally I run into, I see it's a gal who does this blogging, and I love the title that she gives to herself. That's what caught my eye the very first time. She calls herself Jamie the Very Worst Missionary. The Very Worst Missionary. And, you know, first of all, she's not a missionary. Well, in the sense that she's not a professional missionary out in the mission field doing things. She's an ordinary person trying to live life, but cognizant that she is on a mission. Sometimes she doesn't think that she lives up to it, and frankly, if you read her stuff, you'll find out I think she lives up to it a lot more than she thinks she does. Even though, if any of us could say we were the very last, We have God dwelling in us, who is empowering us, who is not, doesn't create junk. You know, my mom was the one that told me that a long time ago. You know, moms, how many moms have ever said that to your kids? God doesn't make junk, you know? That's important. The potential is there. And a lot of times what happens is that you and I fail to tap into that. You and I fail to engage in the kind of stuff that we need to do to be able to figure that out. To study and learn about God and His mission. To read Scripture and to be encouraged by the promises of God. To have encouragement with other people that can keep us on the straight and narrow. That can be there so that we can go out and love people the way that Jesus loved us. For most of us, it doesn't mean that we have to sell all our possessions, move to Zimbabwe, and become missionaries. It just means that wherever we go in life today, we bring God with us. The relationship with Christ is something that affects every other relationship that we have. We're conscious about looking for those opportunities where we can reach out to people and show them the love of God. Or maybe nobody else would. Maybe nobody else has. I'll tell you what, any of us can do that. And when we do, when we're doing the kinds of things that God's doing, you know, it's not like we're doing it on our own. Spirit of God indwelling in us is working through us. And that's an amazing thing. That's an absolutely amazing thing. So be encouraged. God has equipped us. We don't have that as an excuse. Go and be people of God.